Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Early Church. Good to see you, and good to have those joining us online. We're going to talk today about religious freedoms, and we're going to ask that the Lord bless us as we look at His Word and as we look at some current events today. So let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless us this morning. Father in heaven, thank you this morning that we can come in worship of you, worshiping on the Sabbath day, and as you've said, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves as is a manner of some. We come in that spirit asking you to join us and to be in assembly. You've said where two or three are gathered in your name, you're in the midst. So we ask that you would come into the midst. And we thank you. We come in Christ's name. Amen. Madison wrote a letter, James Madison, to Thomas Jefferson on 1795 or 98 that said, "Perhaps it is a universal truth that the loss of liberty at home is to be charged against provisions, against danger real or pretended from abroad." So he said the biggest challenge to religious freedom would be because of dangers real or pretended from abroad. In America, there has been a real danger that has come from abroad to this land in terms of a pandemic. And over the last several months, there have been increasingly, what's that? Okay. There's been increasingly, pronounced reflections or responses to that pandemic, which is seen as a real danger, public health danger. And I would stipulate that, yes, it is a real public health danger. I have people I know that have been my friends that have died as a result of the pandemic. I have people right now that are in a crisis situation, not able to breathe and potentially not going to make it as a result of the pandemic. So, be that as it may, it still is a universal truth that loss of liberty at home is going to be charged, according to Madison, looking at the Constitution, looking at freedom of religion. He said, look, the big danger is a real or pretended danger from abroad. And this could bring problems. In another book written after 9/11 called Disasters in the Millennium, the author spoke about three outcomes of severe crisis. Number one, disaster creates conditions peculiar fitted to the rapid alteration of belief systems. And disaster number two produces questioning and the anxiety and suggestibility that are required for a change, or produces the questioning, the anxiety, and the suggestibility that are required for change. Only in its wake are people moved to abandon old values of the past. So, dangers, real or pretend, coupled with the alteration of belief systems because people are thrown off. And then number three, belief systems, which under non-disaster conditions might be dismissed into disasters, are seen as something we should sympathize with, we should go along with. Well, what does that mean in terms of bringing us up to speed in terms of the COVID-19 and religious liberty? Many state governments have imposed restrictions, and those restrictions lack concern for the First Amendment freedoms. And this was brought out by the U.S. Supreme Court Justice Samuel Alito this past Thursday in a speech that he gave to the Federalist Society. Although laws that allow governments latitude in response to emergencies can sometimes be appropriate, such laws should not overrule, said Alito, the First Amendment's religious liberty protections. And I quote, "The pandemic has resulted in previously unimaginable restrictions on individual liberty. It is an indisputable statement of fact. We have never before seen restrictions as severe, extensive, and prolonged as those experienced for most of 2020, said the justice. Governors show that they don't respect First Amendment freedoms when they end COVID-19 restrictions for other businesses before churches or apply them separately, he said. He gave examples. In the state of Nevada, churches were limited to 50 attendees while allowing bars, casinos, restaurants, indoor amusement parks to remain open. And although a majority of the Supreme Court ruled in July that Nevada's governor could do so, Justice Alito said, the U.S. Constitution obviously does not support that ruling. So here we have it. In a time of supposed a real or pretended danger, and this is a real danger, there would be an alteration of belief systems which would allow the Constitution to somewhat be flouted. And that's exactly what's happening, according to Justice Alito. Deciding whether to allow this disparate treatment should not really be a tough call, he said. You will see in the Free Exercise Clause of the First Amendment, which protects religious liberty, and you will not find a craps clause, or a blackjack clause, or a slot machine clause. The reason he says that is because these casinos are open and they have hundreds of people in them, and they might have some kind of stipulation, but it certainly is not being treated the same as the church. In this case and others like it, public officials have treated freedom of religion as a second-class right, Alito said. In other cases, the government wants nuns to buy contraceptives. It's forcing Christian pharmacists to provide abortion drugs and taking Christian bakers to court that refuse to make cakes to celebrate same-sex marriage. And during the COVID-19 pandemic, government attacks on religious freedom have become more and more common, the justice added. In contrast to these impositions of religious freedom, the government has removed pandemic restrictions to allow access for women to get abortion-inducing drugs. And a federal judge said that COVID-19 fears shouldn't prevent women from getting abortions. Alito suggested and said, abortion seems more important to the government than the right to go to church. These changes have happened rapidly, he noted. In the 1990s, President Clinton signed the Religious Freedom Restoration Act that had enormous bipartisan support. And 30 years later, however, an Equality Act was passed that would force Christians to violate their beliefs on sex and gender. Again, quoting Alito, for many today, religious liberty is not a cherished freedom. It's often just an excuse for bigotry, and it can't be tolerated even when there is no evidence that anyone has been harmed, said the justice. And this unlevel application of concern for health is something that is seen in several states in massive ways. No matter what tier you look at, whether it's the purple tier or the red tier or the yellow tier, in every single tier, the church is treated differently and not equally with others underneath the guidance. And so it is a decided and direct message that is sent, according to Justice Alito. The United States has moved away from its constitutional roots. Elected representatives don't write laws in accordance with the Constitution, Alito said. Instead, experts and governors make decrees that ignore the laws and ignore the Constitution. Continuing, he said in his speech, which has gained a lot of press, the COVID crisis has served as a sort of constitutional stress test. In doing so, it has highlighted disturbing trends that were already present before the virus struck, unquote. So the freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of assembly to religion are being treated as second-class rights, Alito continued. The courts must work to protect the constitutional rights of Americans. The laws will not matter, however, if Americans themselves don't want freedom. You don't want freedom, don't say anything. Don't do anything. Try and just act like nothing's happening. If you want freedom, speak up, speak out. And that brings me to this whole idea at the end of Alito's speech. In the end, there's not only so much a judiciary can do to preserve our Constitution and the liberty it was adopted to protect. As Learned Hand, that's the name of a very famous and eloquent judge, famously wrote, and I believe this was in 1949, liberty lies in the hearts of men and women, and when it dies there, no constitution, no law, no court can do much to help it survive. Let me read that again. Liberty lies in the hearts of men and women, hopefully, especially Christian men and women. We talked about that last night, right? Liberty and freedom should lie in the hearts of Christian men and women. When it dies there, no constitution, no law, no court can do much to help it. Ellen White, in speaking about religious liberty, said, "We're not doing God's will if we sit in quietude doing nothing to preserve liberty of conscience." Well, what about the right of assembly? It's actually one of the first four in that First Amendment, coupled with religion, First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That's what's happening right now. There's a redress of grievances that's before the Supreme Court from the state of New York, and it's revisiting the ruling that was handed down that Alito was speaking about, that was handed down in Nevada and California. The right to assemble. And some would say, well, you know, it's the right to assemble just to petition the government for redress of grievances. But there's that comma after assemble. The right of the people peaceably to assemble, comma, and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. The right to assemble, is it only to petition the government? Well, actually, the backstory of assembly in the Constitution was linked to the arrest and trial of William Penn. Why was he arrested? For participating in a collective religious worship service that had nothing to do with petitioning the government. So the right to assembly was specifically tied in the Constitution, the history leading up to that eloquent phrase, the right of people peaceably to assemble and petition the government for a redress of grievances, was directly tied to William Penn attending a religious worship service that at that point somehow the government didn't like. Isn't that interesting? The right to assemble is a crucial legal and cultural protection, wrote one, for dissenting and unorthodox groups, including religious organizations. Assemble is the only right in the First Amendment that requires more than a lone individual for its exercise. You can speak by yourself, but you can't assemble by yourself. One can speak alone. One cannot assemble alone, unless they have a psychiatric illness, I suppose, and think someone's there with them. Moreover, while some assemblies occur spontaneously, most do not occur spontaneously. They're announced. Word is sent out. The right to assemble includes the preparation to assemble as well. the right to tell people you want to meet, and the right to meet peaceably are both part of that First Amendment of the Constitution. So, let me ask you a question today. Is the right to assemble something Christians should fight for? What do you think? Is the right to assemble something Christians should fight for? System of government during the time of the Apostle Paul was an imperial republic with guaranteed rights for Roman citizens, and in most cases even had a civic responsibility, a sense for carrying out and maintaining civil law, although this varied from emperor to emperor and got more and more extreme, and rights were taken away, and of course Paul died at the hand of Nero. However, a Roman citizen could expect to receive, for during Paul's life, most of it until the end, a reasonably fair trial. Most people within the Roman Empire until the time of Nero could expect to be left alone in regards to freedom of worship as well, and freedom of assembly for worship. And so in the New Testament, we have an interesting, not complete parallel, but we have a situation where there were laws that were passed that had to do with these areas of concern. And the Apostle Paul, it's interesting, you know, should we even listen to the Apostle Paul? Should he be someone that sways us with his example at all? Does he talk about himself as being some kind of an example in some way ever? He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, he says. And he gives his own life as an example to the believers. And so, Paul, many times in his ministry, would point to his Roman citizenship and to the laws of the land when he was persecuted or where things were being handed down unjustly. In Acts 16, Paul cast out a demon. Look there in Acts chapter 16, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And in Acts chapter 16, you remember this slave girl was following them around, possessing a spirit of divination, verse 16, and met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of that very hour. And when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrate and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful to us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded they be beaten with rods. And they had laid many stripes on them, and they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So here you have a situation where some Christians are wanting to share their faith in public assembly, and they're turned on, and they're beaten, and they're put in a jail. Right? That's the situation. And the magistrates do that in deference to who? Some idol-selling individuals who have a front salesperson who's led by the devil. Right? That's the situation. And what does Paul do about this? Of course, they get beaten. And many times we talk about verse 25 through 34. You know, they sang because they were persecuted. You know, they reached out and they witnessed to the jailer and his wife and family, and they were all baptized. Isn't that great? And that's usually all we say about it. Well, that's not all that happened. And probably we could learn something from these examples. What happens next? When it was day, verse 35, The magistrate sent to the officers saying, "Let these men go." And so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. So now therefore depart and go in peace." Or you might say pieces, since they got beaten up. Just go ahead, leave. And so Paul and Silas just quietly went away and said, "It's not no big deal." Is that what they did? That's not what they did. Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." That was like saying, "We're filing a lawsuit. We're not letting this go by. We're not quietly sneaking around. We're saying something publicly. We do not believe the Constitution is being followed. We do not believe the law of the land is being followed." The officials told these words to the magistrates. Now the magistrates were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. "Oops," they said. And then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out. And they asked them to depart from the city. And so they went out and into the house of Lydia. And they were encouraged and departed. What happened? Were they silent? What did they do? They called them out for going against the laws of the land. They called them out for going against, you might say, their constitution. And you know, those people were very terrified because, you know, they could lose their Roman citizenship. In fact, the entire city could have lost its standing as a Roman city. In fact, if they had pressed it, they could have been killed for what they did to Paul and Silas. They didn't press it that far. Well, what they did was make known, went on record as saying that the Constitution was not being followed. So what can we learn from Paul? And by the way, the magistrates then suddenly became very polite. They came down personally. Now you say, well, maybe that's a different situation we're in. It's a public health issue. And it's granted there are definite things, but Justice Alito, who thinks about this much more than I do, says you need to be concerned. This is a flouting of constitutional religious liberty rights. And when a justice of the Supreme Court says that, he probably knows what he's talking about. And he's not the only one. The others who dissented in the cases that were previous also would agree with that. The question is whether or not you agree with it. Do you think that freedom of assembly and freedom of religion connected with that, not flouting distancing rules or not trying to take care of the public health concerns, doing all those things as well, do you think that there are disparities that we're seeing before our very eyes? And should those disparities be addressed? And who's going to address them? Somebody else? Justice Alito? Did the Apostle Paul call up somebody else to address the issues? No, he addressed them himself, individual in his own sphere. And there's got to be some way we do the same thing in our own sphere as well. Acts 21. Paul and Luke were in the temple and were dragged out and beaten by some Jews from Asia. When they stopped beating them because they saw some soldiers coming, and the soldiers put them in chains, or put Paul in chains and removed him from the mob in Acts chapter 21. You might remember the story, right? So he removed them. Verse 26, he's arrested in the temple. And then verse 30, When the city was disturbed, the people ran together and seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. And now they were seeking to kill him. News came to the commander of the garrison, and all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And immediately the soldiers took them and ran down to them, and they saw the commander and the soldiers. They stopped, and the commander commanded him to be bound with chains and asked who he was and what he had done. And some of the multitude cried one thing and some another, and so when they could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded to be taken to the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. But the people were saying, "Away with him!" Then Paul was about to be led into the barracks and said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And he said, "Can you speak Greek?" Paul did this on purpose, right? "Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" Well, Paul said, "No, it's not me. It's not me. I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city," in other words, a very prominent city, "and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So here's a Roman citizen asking for a public assembly to address a religious issue. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood up on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people, and there was great silence. And he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brethren, fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they had heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up to this city, at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictest of our father's law, and zealous toward God, as you are all today. And I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering prison both men and women. Also the high priest bears me witness, all the council of the elders, for whom I had received a letter to the brethren and went to Damascus. Now it happened as I journeyed and came to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven shone on me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, why are you persecuting me?' I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' I said, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you have persecuted.' And those who were indeed with me saw the light." So he tells his testimony. Do you think they were happy with his testimony? No, the mob gets real angry and things kind of turn ugly. They listened to him, verse 22, until he talked about going to the Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." And they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air. And the commander ordered him to be brought to the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, that he might know why they shouted so much against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "It is lawful for you, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" And when the centurion heard that, he went out and told the commander and said, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." And then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." Then the commander answered, "With a large sum I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." And immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. What were they going to do to examine him? Beat him for what he had said in the public assembly. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. So, what do we learn from this example? Do we learn anything from this example? Paul again stood up for his what? Rights as a Roman. What did he appeal to? Laws of the land. Laws that had to do with what? Speech. Assembly. Yes? And then he petitioned. Acts chapter 23, Paul before the Sanhedrin, who are testifying against him. Remember the story in Acts chapter 23? Yeah, the Sadducees and the Pharisees coming together to do what? To basically get rid of Paul. They didn't like him. So what did Paul do? He pitted one side against the other over the resurrection. He said, I believe in the resurrection, and I'm being accused for that this day. And what do the Pharisees do? They, hey, wait a minute, this guy, he stands for something that we're for. The Sadducees just thought that everything was invested in government. They went just fully with the government the whole time. And so they had a fight between them. Was this just a clever tactic? Was Paul just, you know, clever? No, it was a little bit more clever than clever. It was more significant than being significant, because he showed the Pharisees that they could easily have been in his very place. They could have been on trial for death for that doctrine. And suddenly they realized his rights being threatened are like our rights being threatened. And it saved the day. Yeah, I can't remember. I think his guy's name was Niemöller. He says, you know, when they came for this particular group, they didn't say anything, so they carried him away. When they came for another group, they didn't say anything because they didn't want to make too big a stink about things. And another group, but then they came for us, and there was no one left to say anything for us. How many remember that? And how many think we could learn some lessons from that? I'm thankful that Justice Alito is saying what he's saying. How many of you are thankful he's saying what he's saying? I'm also thankful that there are people, churches, organizations, a synagogue, a bunch of synagogues in New York City, as well as the Catholic Diocese, as well as other places that are saying, we think you're going too far. I'm thankful for groups that are standing up and doing that. Are you thankful for that? I don't know what the Supreme Court justices will do. I'm losing hope in the Supreme Court justice system, not because of that system so much as the people of America who don't seem to care about their freedom. What would be worse, dying or losing religious freedom for America? Oh, that's too extreme. What would be worse? What do you think would be worse? America losing religious freedom or dying from COVID-19? What would be worse? How many people would it be worth? Now, I don't want anybody to die from COVID-19. I think we should do all to save everyone's life. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is there's a bigger picture. Isn't there a bigger picture? Especially when you're meeting an assembly and you're distancing, you're doing everything that you would do if you went to Walmart and more. You're doing everything you would do and everything else. Should there be something said by more than just Justice Alito? Acts 24. How many of you are finding this interesting in the New Testament? Acts 24. He's brought before Felix, the governor. I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship God of my fathers, verse 14. Talking about his religious beliefs. Believing in all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and I hope in God. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And this being so, I myself always strive to have conscience without offense toward God and men. I'm not trying to go against the government just to go against the government. I'm not trying to go against men, just like this. Look, these are just my beliefs. So he's using that same argument, framing the situation as a religious liberty issue. It had worked one time, and now he uses it again. He had then, again, in chapter 26, verse 6 through 8, does the same thing before Herod Agrippa and the new governor, Festus. So what can we learn? Paul was working within the laws of the governing authorities, and he used those laws to his and his traveling companions' advantage when he could. He stood up for his religious and civic rights to protect them from being taken away. And when he did this, it was not for selfish reasons in order to allow him and his companion freedom to proclaim, but rather to allow his companions freedom to proclaim the gospel and assemble to encourage the church. When he could do so, he fought legally to defend the rights based on his Roman citizenship. And if we have the opportunity to stand up for our rights and the rights of others for religious freedom and assembly, we can do so knowing that the Bible has a great precedent of doing the very same thing. Were there times when Paul had to suffer for his faith and the law didn't help him out? Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Present hour we both hunger and thirst, we're poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Some people say, if you talk about this, what's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to your church? What's going to happen to people that stand up? Well, that might happen. That might happen. But did Paul stop talking? Even though he was seen as the offscouring of the world, did he do that? No. He suffered persecution as an example. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I, verse 22. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. And by the way, that 40 stripes minus one was one stroke away from death. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent, have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil, and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily. My deep concern for all the churches. My deep concern for what? Why was he going through all this? His concern for what? The churches. The churches. What is a church? The called out. Ekkaleo, those who are called out. And they're not just called out, they're called together. They're called out to come together. Whether it be in a house, or whether it be in a larger setting, and as they assemble together, the Christian church expand. Did the Christian church expand during this time of persecution? Did the Christian church expand during this time of persecution? Was the Christian church more faithful than it is during times when there's no persecution? Do you think there were more assemblies or less assemblies? Many more. They may have taken a different form, but there were many more assemblies, not less. House to house. Peter and John, thank you. Peter and John, they were told not to assemble. Don't preach about Christ. You remember this? Acts chapter 5. They are actually told, do not assemble. Don't come together. Acts chapter 5. Gamaliel speaking. Peter and the other apostles were preaching. Well, it's Acts chapter 5, verse 22. The officers came and they did not find them in prison. They had been put in prison. They returned and reported and said, "We have found the prison shut, guards standing outside the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." And when the high priest, captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. No one came and told them, saying, "Look." So someone came, rather, and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are in the temple, assembling and teaching the people." They had been told not to do what? Do not assemble. Don't teach the people. Verse 26, "Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said," what did they say? "We ought to obey God rather than men." Ultimately, where does our freedom come from? Does it come from man? Does it come from the laws of man? Who does it come from? It comes from God. And if we're not faithful to God, we're not free. Let me say that again. If we're not faithful to God, we're not free. If we're not faithful to what he says in his word, we're not free. We might look like we're free, but we're slaves. Freedom of religion without freedom to practice religion or voice your faith according to the dictates of your conscience, freedom of religion without freedom to assemble, to do things that can only be done where two or three are gathered together, freedom of religion without freedom of religion is not freedom at all. It's a facade. It's a lie. Are we called to live lies? No, we're not. And our freedom comes not from man. It comes from God. I want you to know, brothers, Paul writes in Philippians 1, 12 and 13, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. You don't know how many people I've had talk to me as I go to different places and talk to different groups. and they say, is your church open or is your church closed? And I tell them about how, with the guidelines of being outside, we've been able to worship and outdoors and how God has blessed that. And they say, you know what? We're so blessed by that. Everyone else we're talking to hasn't been to church for months. And I've actually had people say, if you're doing that, that sounds like a church I would like to join. Why are they saying that? Because they want somebody to say something or do something. And this is what happened with Paul. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Yeah, put me in prison. I'll write the pastoral epistles, which will give confidence to other people for centuries. And I'll reach the highest levels because of what's happening. How would we like to have the courage of Paul? How many think what's needed today is the courage of Paul and the wisdom of Paul? There definitely are dynamics, public health concerns versus spiritual health concerns, right? How many wish that Jesus could come? He could just heal everybody. Yeah, come to church, we'll heal you. You come to the door, we won't just check your temperature. We'll heal you of everything. How many want Jesus to come back? That would solve a lot of problems. Psalm 119, 42 through 46, our last text today. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty. For I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. We're not going to be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. That word salvation is both health and spiritual salvation. So what have I said today? Or should I say, what has the scripture taught us? What has history taught us? Madison said, loss of liberty at home will probably be charged on provisions against danger, real or pretended, from abroad. That's happening. Belief systems often change when people get afraid and under doubt, and there is fear and anxiety. Some very well founded. But is that fear and anxiety to the extent that we would give up our liberties? Justice Alito reminded us that we should not do that. And so did Ellen White. We are not doing the will of God if we sit in quietude, doing nothing to preserve liberty of conscience. And did the Apostle Paul teach us anything about how to put forward religious liberty claims? Did he teach us anything about how to put forward claims of the right to assemble? Did he teach us anything about courage? I don't know what you're going to do with this. I know what I did. I preached the sermon. And that is something that perhaps will make an impact in my own life or other lives. I was very sick last week. Two weeks ago. I've never been that sick in 20 years. And when I was laying there, I couldn't move. I thought about these things. And I thought, if God allows me to live, will I live with courage? Or will I be a coward? How many of you want to live with courage? Not being a coward. Your life is fragile. How many of you realize that? So fragile that a tiny virus could do you in. And you will be exposed to that virus at some point. Or some other disease. But don't let it be that you don't live courageously before that end comes. Live courageously now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you today for the opportunity to study the life of Paul and how it was that he was faithful to you under much more trying times than we have. We thank you for our country. We thank you for the religious freedoms that are ensconced in the written pages of the Constitution. We thank you for the lamb-like qualities that have allowed us and continue to allow us to share your truth. And we ask that those principles and that gospel could be spread, that people would be able to experience more freedom in their lives, more liberty, more escape from bondage, and may they be so gripped by that it would equip them to boldly share the law of liberty and the freedom that can only be found in Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.